Thank you, Jonah. That was a whale of an opening. And surely it was a great summary of the book of Romans that was my job to do, but it's already been done. And it's also a very fitting exhortation to our hearts as to where we should conclude the book in terms of our praise of God. I wonder if you could turn with me to the Book of Romans, last chapter of 16. The title of what we want to go over this morning is, or are, The Dimensions of a Christian Greeting. And I think our brother Steve Melnick did not forget this. I asked him to leave it for this part of the service. If you could just turn around and greet someone in the Lord. Someone that you haven't greeted yet this morning would be ideal for my purposes. Before us is an artist's view of what the welcome of the Lord would be like. The exhortation of our morning this morning is to as we consider greeting one another, to greet in such a way as is appropriate to being in the Lord. The picture of our Lord is certainly one that I find inspiring as he welcomes us into a relationship with himself, into a life full of his presence as we live and full of expectation of the relationship we will have with him and our Heavenly Father throughout all eternity. When you think about the dimensions of a greeting, it's quite simple just to go and do what's culturally normal for us in our society to greet one another. This probably has very little to do with my talk, actually, because we want to really see what the Apostle Paul is saying, but it's an interesting lead-in to it as we consider some of the aspects of greeting one another. In the red, you'll see three different dimensions, and there are probably more, and there's lots missing. This is just course 101, I guess, in greeting, and I'm no expert. But the nature of the relationship comes into bearing in terms of how we greet one another. The second red arrow is the design of how we are going to greet someone. We see someone greeting at the door, and we think a little bit about the design of how we will greet them, depending on a number of factors. And then there's the execution or the expression of our greeting. In terms of relationship, just think about the different ways in which we come towards one another. It's all always dependent in terms of our relationship to the person or persons in front of us. They might be our friends, indeed they might be our enemies. We might be in a business relationship. We might be with peers or people above us in an organization. We might be meeting a politician. We might be with family. There might be maleness or femaleness in the relationship before us. We might be, as we're considering this morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's missing things here like culture and many things you can add to this chart in terms of structure of how we are to greet one another. Then there's the design of the greeting itself. Am I going to be hot or cold? If I'm with a good friend, I'll be warm. It'll be a warm greeting. If I'm with an enemy, it'll be cool. How long will I shake hands with so-and-so? If he's a dear brother and we're good friends on top of that and all of these things, we'll probably have a long handshake. And it's not about the physical part here this morning. It's more about how we greet one another. Relative posture. I noticed Lorraine kneeling before in front this morning. Posture is a big part of all that we're trying to express in a greeting. And the intent, of course, comes to bear on the design. Are we greeting to encourage? Are we greeting to comfort? Are we greeting to express welcome and so on? All parts of the design of our greeting. And then here are some examples of expression that are so important. Culture comes into it. Whether you're an introvert or an extrovert comes into it. Whether you're within any of these settings, there's a way in which greetings are expressed. Of course, there's the handshake, which is in our culture, a fairly formal but common way of greeting one another. There's this one. I don't know if you can see this very well, but it's the president and his wife of the United States, and there's a political leader, and we won't get into the politics, with somebody adding cartoons to it. How are you doing? With the arm outstretched in the Near East, Mid-Eastern way, and all set to give Michelle a big hug, and the president says, don't even think about it, Silvio. And then there's, I tried to find one that might be a holy kiss. This is quite a common cultural way of greeting people of mixed or common gender expressions in quite a few cultures. And then, of course, there's the Japanese, who are very professional at how you greet one another. I had a boss one time who went into a meeting with some Japanese people and threw his business cards on the table so each of them could pick up their particular a copy of his particular card. And of course, that set the whole meeting on and off kilter, because the Japanese people, the greeting includes the exchange of business cards, which is a very respectful occasion of knowing who you are with, what his status is, what his status in the company is, and so on. It's a very it's a culture, and all cultures are different, and those factors come into it, including in our chapter this morning. Really, the reason that I got off on this somewhat tangent and has very little to do with the topic is because it had very little to do with what Paul wanted to say here. He wanted to greet people, and if we're not careful, we just work through this list of greetings that he has. Okay, here's Bob and Joe and Sally, and please greet them when they show up. I think you'll appreciate with me that this was much more than that as we work through the chapter together. Let's just pause for a moment and pray together. Father, we just commit ourselves to you afresh as we open your word and as we seek to see in it the message you have for our hearts, for our minds, and for our conscious behavior as we seek to conclude this wonderful book and commit it to our lives together. We pray that the Holy Spirit would just help us to wrap up some of these thoughts that are before us and apply them to our lives for your glory, that our lives might bring you praise and honor and express the true gratitude of our hearts for all that you have given to us in Christ. In his name, amen. The real question before us this morning as we conclude the book is, how does this relate to us? And at the end of the time together, I hope we can wrap up a little bit by comparing what's said here to what's being said throughout the what has been said throughout the whole book. And of course, we'll have a few minutes to do that. But I think the last verse of this chapter does that so well for us, and we'll look at that at the end. Looking into Paul's greetings is like you almost wish that you had a little bit more information about all that is said here. And of course, we can start with a simple example of his greeting to Phoebe. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant in the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Right away, we get the sense that Paul is doing much more than just saying, say hello to Phoebe when she comes. A common tradition has it that Phoebe was actually the carrier of the letter of Romans by Paul to the Roman church. That may well be the case from what we've seen in this verse. You can't see this very well, but Cenchrea was down in the area of Corinth, and somehow this letter came from wherever Paul was writing it, all the way up to Rome in Italy. The name Phoebe is a Gentile name, from what we understand, and she is outlined by Paul with I think at least three things here. First of all, she was a servant in the church in Cenchrea. The word servant in Scripture is a very common word, many times to denote an office in the church, a function in the church, a serving in the church. And many times it's just simply described as an action of a particular type. Phoebe, we don't know what her ministries were in that particular local church, but she is being introduced to the church at Rome as being a servant in the church here. And by implication, he is asking them when she comes to receive her, not only as an individual and as a individual person, but also, and her letter, of course, and the letter, of course, but also to receive her in a way that is fitting in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It certainly is part of what Paul is saying through all of these verses, that greeting is not just to have a handshake together. Greeting in the Lord has a number of dimensions way over and above that in terms of recognizing who it is that we are receiving, their spiritual gifts, their spiritual ministries. Receive them and welcome them and put them to equal fellowship in your fellowship in the name of the Lord. And we'll see that as we go through. Give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. So she was a sister in the Lord. First of all, as a Christian, she's to be welcomed, received. As a servant, she has gifts that are to be used and edified within their services there, and similar in terms of being a help to the Apostle Paul and to many people, and a helper in the sense of, if this is the facts, bringing this letter to the church in Rome. Just think for a moment, if she went partway along that long journey and said, stuff this, I need to light a fire, and the letter's gone. What impoverished people we would be if she was not faithful in her delivery ministry of this book to us today. It's a tremendous, it had its own purposes for the church at Rome, to be sure, and we've seen those. But without this book, we would be, and its summary of the richness of the gospel, its power, the application of people with the law, without the law, the application to our justification by faith and the position we have as having no condemnation before God. All of these wonderful themes we've been through, that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but Gentiles still have a place in the Lord, and so do Jews, and all of those things we've wrestled with together throughout this book. Without this letter, we would know very little of those things that Phoebe brought that day. The next example, the inclusion of the Lord's people by the Apostle Paul, starts with Priscilla and Aquila. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, verse 3. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Very interesting that we don't know a great deal about the history of the church in Rome. We know bits and pieces throughout the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 18, I believe, we learn about Priscilla and Aquila. They were quite widely traveled in the world of that day. They were tent makers. We see them with the Apostle Paul. They had been in Rome. They had been evicted from Rome. They were Jewish people. They were friends of Paul, co-workers with him. And we have very high, Paul has very high regard in commending them as they're perhaps returning to Rome or have returned to Rome at the occasion of this writing. It seems that they have been faithful to the Lord as they have moved around. In this case, probably in Rome, it seems that they have established a church in Rome. It seems that a lot of the Jewish Christians were meeting in home churches, as a bit of the flavor of the chapter before us. It wasn't just one big cathedral down near the Colosseum. It seems that it was a series of home kind of studies, churches that were going on there, as we'll continue to see. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Yeah, shake their hands, but welcome them in the Lord and welcome them into your fellowships there, reminding them that the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Paul continues to work about this main, one of the main issues for him was to blend the Jewish culture and the Gentiles' cultures into one, that being the church of Christ, and welcome them all together as one in the Lord. And he's continuing with this theme as he names people of different types of people, as we'll see in a moment, and encourage them into the Church of Christ. We don't know very much about how they risked their life for Christ and for Paul, but we can see the kind of people Priscilla and Aquila were throughout the Scriptures, and we ought to be emulating them, as little as we know of them, but what we do know of them should be a part of our Christian greetings to one another as we welcome, receive one another, and as we seek to edify one another and the body of Christ surrounding the truth of God as we've understood it in this book. As we're not going to take the time to read all of these names, but rather I'm going to try and do what I typically, or do quite often as we study, is take a look at the highlights of what the theme is about by some colors that don't turn out too well. We see the names of the people, Priscilla, Aquila, we see Epaphroditus. Most of these names appear to be Gentile names, but some are Jewish names. So we have, again, Paul trying to blend the Jewish people and the Gentiles into a common fellowship. We see Mary, probably a Jewish name, Andronicus, Junius, Pleiades Urbanus, Herodian, Tryphena and Tryphosa in the Latin languages, and in Greek, oftentimes the names are in ending in A are female, those women who work hard in the Lord. So we have genders, male and female, all listed to be received by the church. Who are these people? We don't really know a lot about them, but we do know that they were probably Gentiles within Rome that Paul had come in contact with. They could have been Jewish people that were at Pentecost, became Christians there, went back and founded the church, and all of these people are probably the way Paul has come across them. Some of them we know by the relationships that he sets up. Phoebe, been a great help to many people, including me. Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He just doesn't say, hey, they're rich people, they're good status, receive them. He never says that. They're identified almost without exception in terms of Paul's spiritual relationship with them. Even when they're family, they are people who have come to Christ within Paul's family and are being commended for acceptance into the church in Rome. My fellow workers, my dear friend, Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia, please receive him. Mary, who worked very hard for you, he knows of that somehow. My relatives who have been in prison with me, his family was with him there. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, who I love in the Lord, Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested, and I forgot to call it this, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. My relative, the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Those women who worked hard in the Lord. My dear friend, another woman who has worked hard in the Lord, and so on. Rufus, chosen the Lord, his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. So these are not just a list of random names, but they are people that are woven into the fabric of what Paul is trying to say to the church at Rome. He's identifying them as being saints in the Lord. He's identifying them as people who can come to that church and should be received and into fellowship and edified in their ministries there, without regard to gender, without regard to nation or race, but included because they are in the Lord and accepted because of that simple fact that they are brothers and sisters in the Lord and they are to be received in the church. All of that flows, of course, from the studies and understanding that we've had of the basics of salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are received in Christ by faith. All are acceptable to him for salvation and are provided righteousness just by virtue of the finished work of Christ upon the cross. There is no room for works. There is no room for status. There is no room for privilege. There is no room for financial gifts and so on to earn your salvation. Paul is saying, because they are in the Lord, they are to be welcomed in the Lord, and you are to be in fellowship together with them I think, is Paul's main point here. So in verses 3 to 16, we have the message from Paul that we're to include in our church, whether it be the Church of Rome or the Church of South Porcupine, or any of the churches in South Porcupine. We're to recognize, Porcupine, we're to recognize that in the Lord there is not these differences of denomination or race or culture, but we are to receive all who are in the Lord, and we should expect that from other places as well. Just a bit of a summary of that section. I should have done this at the beginning. The being included as the Lord's people, Paul names 27 people here and doesn't name about 8 of them, and refers to households, saints, local churches within Rome, brothers and sisters, Gentiles and Jews, all are to be included. I looked a little bit further into these relationships, and we don't have time to pursue them at any length, but in these commendations of Paul about these people, what does he commends them for their spiritual gifts and efforts. He initiates, in his life, you can see the results of his initiating people in the middle of his relationships with them to the gospel of Christ and welcome them as being saved. There's a recognition and approval of Christian maturity by Paul in the listing of the people. As we're just running through this, think about the people you know. How do you view them? How do you look at people around us in this congregation? How do you view people generally in terms of how you would describe them if they were moving from this place to that place, from this church to that church? What would you write about them? It's a practice that used to happen a lot more than perhaps it does today. If you moved away to university, you went there with a letter from one assembly to the assembly there, that they would recognize, first of all, that you are a saint, that you're a Christian, that you did this or this in this assembly, could be used in this way or that way, and you wrote that to another assembly. We still do that on occasion when it's requested. But it's a kind of a nice practice to have. But in that, how would you write that letter about this person or that person to commend them to others is what this chapter is about. There's lots to say about selection of friends and institution of leadership. There's a lot of aspects of leadership in the chapter, and we've talked about race and gender subject to his purposes in the chapter, and we won't take time for that. Moving on to verses 17 through 20, we have an exhortation by Paul to watch out in verse 17 for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We have a warning from Paul about the church and how we are to be watchful about the kind of teaching that goes on. Keep your eye on people who come in. Welcome them, receive them, but at the same time, be watchful that they are of the Lord and that they are influencing things according to his word, according to truth. And that's the responsibility of leadership in any church to ensure that that does in fact happen in your midst. And that's Paul's exhortation. Keep your eye on everyone who comes in to make sure that we are found to be holding fast to the truth of God and what he would have us have. And then there comes a time in judgment, and we won't spend a lot of time here, but you have to turn away from some people who are not Christians, who are seeking to influence division and so on. At times you have to turn people over to the Lord in kind of judgment to make sure that your community, your Christian community, is holy and is wholly acceptable to the Lord. And be encouraged that as you turn someone away, says Paul, don't forget the judgment is ultimately the Lord's. That's his work, not ours, although we have responsibilities in it. But at some point, we can rest in the fact that God himself will deal with people of this type who have had to been excluded from our midst And at some point, Satan's head is going to be stepped on by the Lord and judged for all of the influence that he has had in people's lives as well. So we could spend a lot of time on that topic, but time does not permit. Interesting, the next part, verses 21 to 23, are some of greetings of Paul and his associates to the church, as opposed to the greetings that the church is being exhorted to have for those who are coming. And again, we have the same kind of themes. Timothy, my fellow worker, in verse 21, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. And Tertius, who wrote down the letter, greets you in the Lord. He wasn't to be left out as he penned the letter. Gaius, whose hospitality and I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, this is a curious one, who is the city's director of public works. I don't know why that is there in contrast to the others. Maybe he's someone who's not yet a Christian, but who's interested and who's is nonetheless trying to say to the church at Rome, which is politically a good thing to do in those days, I give them my regards too, and I'm after some money there. I don't know. I'm only speculating what was going on here. And our brother Quartus send you their greeting. So we have a fellow worker, Paul's relatives, the letter writer, a good host, a director of public works, and a brother sending their greetings to the church as well. So what do we learn from this? It's not just about Paul's individual circumstance. It's there for application to us. I think we need to be conscious of works that are going on outside our walls and send greetings to fellow Christians and participate and help in ministries at large, according to the ultimate purpose of the gospel. In verses 24 to 27, we have a summary of sorts of the letter. Just before we go through that list, if you remember, the beginning of the book began with Paul as the declaring himself as an apostle of Christ and with the authority to write this letter. His main point was that the gospel was prophesied beforehand, the coming of Christ was written in the Old Testament scriptures, and it was there for Jews and Gentiles alike. It was for the whole world. And he was not ashamed of his mission in the gospel to bring this gospel to the whole world. Why? Because it was the power of salvation to every person in the universe. He was there to bring the gospel to all nations and all peoples. And he worked very hard at doing that in the power of the Lord's strength. And then he goes on to elaborate as we go through those chapters in the book of the nature of this salvation that has been brought to us and the results and the fruits and benefits of salvation that come from our Heavenly Father's hand through the Lord Jesus Christ and guided and given by the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, all that we enjoy as Christians. So Paul concludes by saying, "To God be the glory, the one who is gracious to us all, the one who is able to make righteous." He's not only makes promises, but he has the power to perform those promises to us. We like to think of ourselves as being powerful and influential and freedom and independence and all of these things in our culture. But what we're being taught through the Apostle Paul's work is that it is not by works that we have done. It's not by any good that is in us that we are righteous, but it is by the grace of God that righteousness has been imputed to us through our faith in Christ, and we have been given this wonderful gift of eternal salvation that is found only in him. I just pause to ask you that question this morning. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior, and all of these things apply to you in your life? The God who is revealed through prophetic writing, and what a rich time we've had looking at the Old Testament scriptures and how Paul used them to make sure all understood that Christ was the Son of God and did all that he did under the power of God. Our God who is eternal, our God who is commanded, our God who desires all nations, not just Jews, but all Jews, all Gentiles, to come in belief and in obedience to himself. And he ends with, who is the only wise God, the only God and the only source of wisdom, in other words. And we conclude that with these words at the end and we sang to in the opening, and that is given in the graphics to the right. Everything began with the work of not began but started for us at the cross of Calvary, where Christ paid the penalty for our sins and wants to deliver to us righteousness so that we would be found holy and that we would therefore have entry into heaven. Paul found that on the road to Damascus, the second graphic, where he was called by God to know his Son, Jesus Christ, and to serve him with his whole heart. And that's for us. And at the end of it all, we as Christians say together as we raise our hands at the beach, to God be the glory. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for the tremendous privilege we have and is celebrated today on Father's Day, that we have the perfect Father in heaven who foresaw the need of the men and women that he would create, had the need of salvation because of their sinfulness and waywardness. And he provided that means through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And we see in their relationship and learn so much in that relationship about perfect fatherhood and perfect childrenhood. And we pray that as we celebrate the relationship we have or have had with our fathers on this day, that we would be good sons and good fathers in an earthly sense. But in those relationships, we would emulate what we learn from our Heavenly Father and the exhortations we have to live as godly children. So we thank you for this book we have studied together. We thank you for all the learning that we've done together. We pray that it would find its full impact in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives as we seek by them to give you the glory and the thanksgiving for all that you have shown to us. Father, we love you and we thank you for it all. In Christ's name, amen.